Hannah and Carita are now going to read from us, firstly from Psalm 68 and then from Ephesians chapter 4.
The first reading is Psalm 68 and it's reading verses 16 to 20. Why, from your mighty peaks, do you look with scorn on the mountain on which God chose to live? The Lord will live there forever. With his many thousands of mighty chariots, the Lord comes from Sinai into that holy place. He goes up to the heights, taking many captives with him. He receives gifts from rebellious people. The Lord God will live there. Praise the Lord who carries our burdens day after day. He is the God who saves us. Our God is a God who saves. He is the Lord, our Lord, who rescues us from death.
So the second reading is from Ephesians 4, starting at verse 6. There is one God and Father of all, who is Lord of all, who works through all and is in all. Did it make sense? Each one of us has received a special gift in proportion to what Christ has given. As the scripture says, when he went up to the very heights, he took many captives with him. He gave gifts to the people. Now, what does he went up mean? It means that he first came down to the lowest depths of the earth. So the one who came down is the same one who went up above and beyond the heavens to fill the whole universe with his presence. It was he who gave gifts. He appointed some to be apostles, others to be prophets, others to be evangelists, others to be pastors and teachers. He did this to prepare all God's people for the work of Christian service in order to build up the body of Christ. And so we shall all come together to that oneness in our faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God. We shall become mature people, reaching to the very height of Christ's full stature. Then we shall no longer be children, carried by the waves and blown about by every shifting wind of the teaching of deceitful people who lead others into error by the tricks they invent. Instead, by speaking the truth in a spirit of love, we must grow up in every way to Christ, who is the head. Under his control, all the different parts of the body fit together, and the whole body is held together by every joint with which it is provided. So when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love.
Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you so much for the gift of your word to teach us, to inspire us, to challenge us. Lord, we pray that this evening we would open our hearts and minds to you and be ready to receive from your Spirit all that you want to say to us. Help us to be ready not only just to listen and hear, but to put into action all that you are calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The other day I was watching one of the news reports of part of the Jubilee tour. And I was quite intrigued to see something of the Queen's visit to Nottingham. I'm sure as I describe this, you'll probably have seen this on the news. The Queen arrived in Nottingham on the train, and the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge were waiting to meet her. The first thing that struck me was the way that the Duchess of Cambridge greeted the Queen. First of all, Catherine curtsied as a sign of her respect, and then she kissed the Queen on the cheek as a sign of her relationship. And I just thought it was lovely the way that she had both of those aspects in her greeting with the Queen. And later on in Nottingham, William had to give an address, so Catherine was left sitting next to the Queen. And I think this is one of the only times that it's just been her and the Queen. It was the time that Prince Philip had been ill. And it was really interesting to see them sitting together. And what jumped out at me is, as they both sat there, they both sat upright, knees together, hands in their lap, and hands folded in exactly the same way. And I just thought, I wonder if Catherine was taught how to put her hands in her lap when she was sitting there. And it also made me think, I wonder how much training she's received as she's entered this new life as part of the royal family. Now, in my opinion, I think she seems to have stepped into it quite naturally and quite at ease. But realistically, as she has moved from being Kate Middleton to being the Duchess of Cambridge, there was clearly a change that took place in the way that she conducts herself. And I think that's because who we are affects how we think and affects how we behave. The change that's taken place as a young ordinary girl has now become the future Queen of England has impacted on the way that Catherine now lives her life. If you were here last week, you would know that we were focusing on the second half of chapter 2 in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And what we were thinking about was who we are in Jesus, now that we have become citizens of God's kingdom, part of his family, and we are being built into the temple where he dwells. Having highlighted these truths, chapter 4, where we are tonight, marks a turning point in Paul's letter. From this point onwards, Paul uses the rest of the letter to focus on the new standards that are expected of us now that we should understand our identity in Jesus. Now, these new standards affect our relationships and they affect our behaviour, and we will be looking at some of those things over the next few weeks. But Paul's first concern here is that our new identity gives us a fresh purpose in life. A purpose that is centred on our call to serve Christ and to grow to be like him. Now, I think when we're children, we're not necessarily aware of how we are growing. Yes, we know we're getting bigger because we need to buy new clothes. But we gain knowledge through school, through books, through new learning experiences. We gain new skills, like tying shoelaces or swimming. And in many ways, as a child, life is just one big adventure as we discover new things and acquire new abilities. But that adventure as a child doesn't really feel like hard work, does it? I don't know if you remember when you learned to ride a bike. I remember many evenings and weekends spent cycling up and down the road, firstly with the stabilisers on, and then many attempts and one or two tumbles once the stabilisers were off. But it was a challenge, and that challenge needed to be mastered. And what a great feeling it was once you could ride the bike. Now, as I looked at this passage in Ephesians, it reminded me that life as a Christian is an even bigger adventure. But like when we're children and we acquire new skills, this new life in Christ is one where we're called to keep on growing, to get new knowledge, to gain new skills. Because Jesus doesn't want us to be mere spectators in his kingdom. He wants every one of us to play an active part. That's why he's called us together as his church, so that we can work and grow together and fulfill his mission. Verse 7 begins by telling us each one of us has received a special gift in proportion to what Christ has given. Each one of us, that's every one of us, without exception, receives a special gift. And the gifts that we receive are to be used to build God's church, both through building up one another and also through extending his kingdom as we reach out to other people. Now, before we look in a bit more depth at what it means to have gifts, let me first of all mention that unusual quote that Paul places right in the middle of this section. And the words, as you might have recognised, were from Psalm 68, which is why we had that other reading. Paul said, when he went up to the very heights, he took many captives with him. He gave gifts to people. Now, the picture that was being painted in Psalm 68 was of the time in Exodus, when God ascended the mountain and the kings and the rulers that opposed God were all scattered. And this psalm was used in the Old Testament festival of Pentecost, as people remembered how the law was given to Moses, and that was there to help people to live God's way. Now, what Paul does with this reading is he likens this ascension to Jesus' victory after the powers of hell were defeated. And then he reminds us at how Pentecost, that was the time the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to all the believers to empower them and to equip them to serve God and continue his mission. Paul goes on in his letter to the Ephesians to name some specific gifts that are given to people, and he lists them in verse 11. And he says these gifts are given so that God's people can all be prepared for works of service. In other words, there is a job for each of us to do. Someone once likened the Christian faith to boarding a ship, and that ship is sailing towards the promised land. But he said, sometimes Christians get the idea that the ship that they board is a cruise ship. And once they're on board, they can sit back and enjoy the ride and everything will be okay. And he says, in fact, the ship is nothing like a cruise ship. If anything, it's more like a battleship. Each person is on board working together, trying to extend the kingdom of God, trying to follow his way of life. And for that to happen, we must all play our part. So it isn't a case that once you're on board that ship of faith, you can sit back and put your feet up. Now that we're children of God, there is much for us to learn, so much for us to grow in. And we've been called to serve God through the whole of our lives. Through the whole of our lives, meaning all life long, but through the whole of our lives, meaning every aspect of our very being. So Paul reminds us that specific gifts prepare God's people, that's us, for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. And that's why he specifically mentions these five gifts. He said apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Now, it's not that these are the only gifts, and that if we have gifts, we must have one of those five. We know from other lists of spiritual gifts, Paul gives some in Romans 12 and some in 1 Corinthians 12, that there are other spiritual gifts as well. And in fact, even if you put all of these lists together, you don't find one exhaustive catalogue. There are many more varied gifts that God gives to his people. But these gifts are mentioned because they're all linked with teaching. They're linked with telling people about Jesus, what he did, what he said, passing on those words in order to encourage one another, to build each other up, and to enable others to come into his kingdom. And the reason why this is so important is because through this teaching, everyone is prepared for the work of Christian service. So it's not that these gifts are the only gifts, and it's not even that these gifts are more important than the other gifts. What Paul's trying to communicate is that through these gifts, every one of us should be equipped to serve the Lord. So that means we might not have those gifts, but there's still a job for us to do. God's invited each one of us into his family to share in his kingdom, to enjoy life forever with him. But he's also given us a responsibility. A responsibility in that family to extend that invitation. And he's equipped every single one of us with gifts that will enable his kingdom to grow. But of course, that only happens if we put those things in practice. Now, each of our gifts fits with our personality and our character. We're all different. And so between us, we've got a whole load of different gifts. And yet, we share a common purpose. So I want to encourage you this evening to think tomorrow morning, when you get up and you get ready, to consider what gifts God has given you. What skills does he want you to master? What things is it, like riding your bike, that he wants you to keep trying and trying? What ways might he want you to serve him through the week ahead? Are you ready for God to show you the role that he has for you to play in the building of his kingdom? Perhaps tomorrow you can give a word of encouragement to someone. Maybe you can show God's love as you provide a listening ear to a friend in need. Maybe you'll have the opportunity to tell someone how your faith in Jesus has helped you. Perhaps you'll be able to think about what Matt's challenged us in Powered Up. Maybe God's calling you in a different area. Perhaps he's saying to you he wants you to be part of the Light Factory team. Or he wants you to join the team that cook for Caris. Or he wants you to help at the Alpha course. There are countless ways that God wants to minister through us. To one another, to our community, to our own networks of friends, and to the wider world. And this is our purpose as God's church. And as we serve him, then Paul also tells us that we will grow in maturity as children of God. In other words, we become grown-up Christians. We're able to take responsibility rather than depending on others. We are able to become agents of change and to equip others to also grow up into Jesus. In verse 13, Paul says, "And so we shall all come together to that oneness in our faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God. We shall become mature people, reaching to the very height of Christ's full stature." As children of God, we begin as babies in our faith. But as we know and trust in God more and more, so we grow in maturity. And we also grow in unity with others. Growing in Jesus is important, and Paul highlights how easy it is to be thrown by wrong and incorrect teaching. We can perhaps drift into the latest fad or craze. We can be led astray from the truth because we don't really know what Jesus is saying. If you think about it, it's a bit like children and young people who are quite vulnerable and can easily be led astray. As young Christians, we can fall into the same trap. So we need to know the truth of Jesus and hold on to him and stand strong together so that we can grow in our knowledge and our love of Christ and so that we can serve him. Notice, as Paul writes, that growth for him is not something that takes place in isolation. The unity that we were thinking of last week is still very much in Paul's mind. And growing in faith and growing in unity are very much connected. But there are two qualities that Paul emphasizes here that we need to grasp in order to reach this maturity that he speaks of. And they are truth and love. He says in verse 15, "By speaking the truth in a spirit of love, we must grow up in every way to Christ, who is the head." When Paul talks of speaking the truth in love, he doesn't just mean the things we say although he uses the word speaking. Literally, the word truth that he uses in the context of a verb. So, to put it quite literally, it's truthing in love. In other words, maintaining and living the truth in love. That's our call as believers in Jesus. That's God's purpose for us as a church today. Now, perhaps this idea of truthing in love sounds a little bit abstract tonight, but I'm sure there are many times that we do have the opportunity to truth in love. I think every time we live according to God's standards rather than following the world's standards, standing up for his values whilst showing love and compassion, well, then we are truthing in love. When we offer support to the oppressed or the vulnerable, when we refuse to join in with negative talk or gossip, but instead build others up and encourage them, then we're truthing in love. When we react to a situation by considering what Jesus would say or do and trying to follow that, rather than either following the crowd or stepping back and not getting involved in tea, then are we truthing in love? These words of Paul's, I think, are immensely practical. Our call as believers is to be lived out every day of our lives. So perhaps it is worth considering it again, the change that has emerged from Kate Middleton to the Duchess of Cambridge. And perhaps also to consider how the Queen has recently been reflecting on what she sensed was her call to serve her country as the Queen. Now, we may not be royalty in the UK, but there does exist a similar call upon our lives now that we are children of the King of Kings. God has called each one of us to belong to his family and to be part of his kingdom. But we have to live out that call as we live in unity with one another, as we serve in ministry together, as we grow in maturity so that his kingdom is established. And I think these are really challenging words, but to me this is an exciting call that God has put on every single one of our lives. We as God's church have a purpose to fulfil. And by his Spirit, I encourage you to live a life worthy of his calling as you respond to God's call to grow as a Christian and to live to serve him. Let's take a few moments to reflect on God's word, and then I'll lead you in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you, first of all, for the privilege that it is to be called and chosen by you. Called to be part of your kingdom, chosen to be part of your family. And Lord, we will never completely understand why you would want to use us, as broken as we often are, to further your kingdom. And yet that is your call upon our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take that challenge and responsibility seriously. Help us to remember we're not on a cruise ship, but we are on a battleship and we have a job to do. And Lord, I pray that over the week ahead you will speak to us, that you will help us to know the gifts you've given us and how you want us to serve you. And you will give us the courage to put those things into action and to follow you and serve you with all that we have and with all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen.